certainly appreciative of the prayer this morning and encourage you to turn with me in God's Word, if you have it this morning, to Mark chapter 12. We'll go towards the end of Mark chapter 12, and the subject that I want to speak on this morning is what God sees when we worship Him. I think as we gather together as the Lord's people, it's often a good practice for us to examine why we do what we do, and to understand, and we're going to see very clearly from Scripture this morning, to understand that God is concerned with how we worship Him. He's not as concerned with us being seen of other people in this world or in church when we gather together into this place, but He's concerned with how we come to worship Him, the devotion that we have, what kind of attitude we have when we come together and worship. And we're going to look at this poor widow at the end of Mark chapter 12, and we're going to look at how she gives in the service of the Lord. So I will go ahead and preface this sermon with the warning that this sermon is about giving, but I want you to see it's also about living. It's a sermon about giving and this woman's intent in giving, but more importantly, it's how we're to live as God's people. So let's read Mark chapter 12. We'll read verses 41 through 44. The Bible says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much." Verse 42 says, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." This is an incredible passage of Scripture when we think about it and we think about the context in which it occurred. If you go back to Mark chapter 11, you have the occasion of Jesus entering into Jerusalem for the final time. A lot of commentators say that this is Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. These are the days preceding His betrayal and crucifixion on the cross. We have Him coming into Jerusalem, and as He's coming into Jerusalem, we read in chapter 11 about Him cursing the fig tree. That's the other instance of the fig tree that we briefly referenced a few weeks ago. I believe pointing to what was going to happen, that as times moved into the New Testament time, the nation of Israel was no longer going to be the source of the church, if you will. We have Him cleansing out the temple. There were those that had turned the house of His Father into a den of thieves, so suffice to say, when He went into Jerusalem, there was quite a stir. Cleansed out the temple, turned over the money changers' tables, and as we go on into chapter 11, we see that all of the religious elite of the day start challenging the authority of Jesus. You had all of the folks, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, every one of them, one by one, as Jesus was there in the temple, challenged His authority, but every one of them in their challenges failed miserably. They were angry that Jesus was there because His entry into Jerusalem caused a disruption in the power that they had. And what you see really the character of these individuals in the latter part as we get into Mark chapter 12. Their desire was for them to be seen and noticed by others and for others to be impressed with them. They held that in much higher regard than doing what's pleasing unto the Lord. And that's what brings us to the scripture that we read here in Mark chapter 12. In fact, prior to that, a couple of verses prior, as he's already refuted all of the charges, all of those things that the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes had levied against Him, He would say to his disciples in verse 38 of Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, he would say, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats and in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms of the feast, he says, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, says these shall receive greater condemnation. Jesus had gone into Jerusalem, and at this point, there was nothing that was celebrated in that worship. From the cursing of the fig tree to the turning over of the money changers' tables to his interactions with all that were would be looked up to as the religious elite of that day, there was nothing to be commended. And he finally says that all of these hypocrites, he says, these shall receive greater damnation. Suffice to say, the Lord is not pleased with hypocrisy. That is not what he congratulates here in this passage of Scripture. But we see him. He has all of these interactions, and commentators say that the bulk of these interactions, they occurred in the court of the Gentiles, where this was the general gathering spot. But what we see as we go on into the text that we're going to look at this morning, he had moved from the court of the Gentiles to the court of the women. The court of the women were where the women could gather together in the temple and show their devotion to the Lord. But also, this was the place where people would come in and they would give their contributions to the service of God. And if I understand correctly, they had these places, these receptacles where individuals could give their offerings unto the Lord. The Jews, they took very seriously the giving of their material wealth to the service of the Lord. And this occurred in the court of the women. It was an outer court of the temple. And there were these 13 places, these collection boxes or that kind of looked like trumpets, if you will, where they would drop the money in. And this, during the time of Jesus, was a great spectacle as people would come and give their annual donations to the service of the Lord. If you can picture it, people would be in and out of there all the time. You probably had those that were poor that would come, and they would drop their money in. And then I want you to picture this. Those that Jesus was just rebuking, they would come in and they would make a big show of it. It would be like if I walked in this morning, walked in the front door, and you know, while church was going on here, and made a big show of coming and putting my donation in the plate up here. You know, make a big show of me pulling my wallet out and showing whatever I'm going to give and drop it in the plate. That was the level of showmanship that many of the religious elite had of that day. And it's interesting, Jesus did not congratulate them on this show. But what we see here is something that's very interesting. Jesus, this is the only celebration, if you will, that we see in this time that Jesus is in Jerusalem. And it's this woman who gave the least of the least. You had the wealthy that were giving lots of money, financially speaking. They were giving large sums, and they made sure that everybody knew it. But this one woman who gave all that she had, gave more than she was able to give, if I understand the context correctly, this meets the approval of Jesus. That's incredible. That ought to be a reminder to us that the way of our Lord is different than the way of this world. Because that ought to be convicting to all of us, because I know what would get my attention in the flesh. I would be far more tuned in to individuals that were dressed in fancy clothes, that were making a big show of things. My attention would be more on them than this widow who probably everybody around paid her no attention at all. Jesus says that this is the worship that gets my attention. This is the type of worship that's approved by Jesus. So I guess if you want to think about the message this morning this way, for us as God's people this morning, our desire should be to seek the approval of Jesus above everything else. In fact, honoring the Lord is the only thing that should matter for us as God's people. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't even matter how many good works you complete. As God's people, we should ever be mindful of the truth that Jesus is the only thing that matters. And you know, if you want to reflect on something this afternoon, you know, think about yourself. Is the Lord pleased with my actions? Is the Lord pleased with my intents? So we see that here with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, they were on their way out of the temple, Jesus and his disciples, and picture this, they come into this court of the women where the money was given, where people made their donations, and what we read here, we read it again in verse 41, it says, Jesus sat over against the treasury, and it says he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and he said that many that were rich cast in much. So the picture is Jesus comes into this court. It's a pretty good sized court. And apparently he finds a seat in there and he's just people watching. Jesus was a people watcher on this occasion. I like to watch people. People can be interesting. You ever watch people and just imagine what they're doing and you know think about their lives, think about what's going through their minds. You go into the shopping mall or you're waiting on your wife to do some shopping. People watching, you can do that. And there's some interesting people that walk by. Yeah. People might look at me and think, oh, that's an oddball. That's somebody to watch. I don't know. But Jesus was observing the people. It says he sat against the treasury and it says he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. So he was watching. People would come. People from all different walks of life. And he says here, there were many that were rich that cast in much. Then in verse 42, it says this, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. I remember reading behind someone that said, well, how did Jesus know how much she put in there? And there was speculation about it. I said, well, Jesus must have known because these receptacles, the way that they were shaped, you could hear when a large sum of money was put in there, it would make a different sound than just a couple of copper coins that are put in there. And, well, how did he know? And did he really know how much there was? Well, all of that's really a moot point. We know that Jesus knows because he was the Son of God. You know, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, it starts out by saying, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He knew because he was verily God. He knows. He knows it all. The wise man Solomon would say, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, it says, beholding the evil and the good. Jesus knows it all. You know, we can watch people and speculate about them. It's not good to assume things about people. But Jesus could watch the people. He can behold and examine. And he was watching. He knew because he was God. And let me say this, in our worship this morning, in our giving, Jesus is still watching. And the offerings that we give unto him, the same God that watched Cain and Abel, and you see they bring their offerings to God, he was watching then, he's watching now. In the book of Acts, the same one that was watching Ananias and Sapphira and in their deception, purporting to give something unto the service of God and not, they ended up dropping dead in the church during that time. The same God that was watching then is watching now. He saw what they gave, which is something that's significant. We note here in this passage of Scripture. But more importantly, he sees how they gave. Do you understand that we serve a sovereign God? We serve an omniscient God, and that means that he knows everything. Omniscience pertaining to God means he knows everything that can be known. He knows the unknown. He knows what we don't know. He far excels us because he's God. He knows. And now it says here that he not only sees what they give, but sees how they give. Now, noted, we already read in verses 38 through 40 that he condemns the hypocritical nature of many of those that were wealthy that came to give. It doesn't say that all that were wealthy came this way, but there were enough there that he condemns them for the show that they were putting on. My friends, I hope you understand this morning as we gather together in this place, it ain't about the show. And I think that's one of the reasons that we have the pattern of the New Testament church the way it is. Some people ask the question, well, why do you worship the way that you do? Why is your worship so simplistic? Why is it you just come together and you sing these hymns unaccompanied and your place of worship is so simple and your manner of worship is so simple? I think the Lord set it up in his wisdom because he understood that we have this propensity in the flesh to make it about us. So we have this simplicity of worship, but let me clue you in. Even in this simplicity of worship, if we're not careful, we can make it about us, can't we? Because we have this flesh. But I tell you, Jesus knows. He sees here that this was just a show, and he condemns these hypocrites that were corrupt, that took advantage of the widows, and he commends this one that numerically speaking, gives less, but was more significant than all of those rich folks combined in what they gave. Why did he notice and commend her worship? Because her devotion was a wholehearted devotion. I'm thankful our God doesn't count zeros. You know, sometimes we get discouraged because we don't think what we have is enough to give. It's not about how much we give as God's people. It's the heart in which we give it. Some people say, well, I'm poor, and what I give don't make a difference. No, no, my friends. You see here, this widow woman here, she is chronicled in Scripture for giving these two mites. The Lord is not concerned with how much we have to give, but he's concerned with our devotion as God's people. I want you to understand that in giving. We all ought to give. If you have neglected giving in the service of the Lord, repent from that. But don't stress about the amount that you give. It's the devotion in which we give. And that's what the Lord saw here. And this was the one thing in the temple worship that he commends throughout this journey that starts in chapter 11. This widow gives these two mites. I like what the Word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. We've quoted this a couple of times as we looked at the life of David on Wednesday evenings. It says here, for the Lord, notice this is what we need to remember in our service to the Lord seeth not as man seeth. And I'm thankful for that because the perspective of man is messed up. The days that we're living in today seems really messed up. I get it wrong. But the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but notice this, the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord is concerned with how we give. The Lord is concerned with the devotion that we have in our service to him. I'm thankful for everyone that's here this morning, but I want to encourage you to examine yourself and dive into within the walls of your heart and your mind, dive into that and consider why you do what you do. And as God's people, we always need to be doing that because we're always getting off track in the flesh and remind ourselves that the Lord looketh on the heart. Our devotion towards him is not based off of us being able to or not able to give large sums of money. It's not based off of our physical appearance when we come to this place. Thank the Lord. Y'all would be in trouble if that was the case this morning. If it was up to how I looked or how articulate I was, the Lord looketh on the heart. I want you to remember that. Be encouraged in that because pretty much everything else in this world will tell you the opposite. This world today is all about the image, the appearance of things. This idea that, you know, I am superior to you because of what I have or what I look like or the followers that I have and so on, or the likes that I have. No, the Lord looks on the heart. First of all, I want us to look. There were these wealthy givers here as we go back to Mark chapter 12. They gave large sums of money. And this is just an observation here. I want you to understand, there wasn't condemnation for these people that were giving large sums of money. I'll say giving abundantly in the service of the Lord is a good thing. If you've got a lot of money to give and the Lord's blessed you, that's a good thing. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. He doesn't condemn these folks for being wealthy. Understand that there's no prohibition as far as the amount of money that we have as God's people. You know, I'm thankful when God blesses and prospers individuals, but I want you to understand what the Word of God is concerned with is the attitude in which we use those things that the Lord blesses us with. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, this gives a proper perspective on wealth. And let me say this, I believe in our culture and in our country, most of us can consider ourselves rich when compared to the rest of the world. But think about this, though. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "No man can serve two masters." Yeah. This is what we need to consider when the Lord blesses us and prospers us. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." He says, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." The word mammon just means money. It means material things. Notice here it doesn't say you can't have material things, but he says you can't serve God and serve material things at the same time. I'm thankful for those that the Lord has prospered in his kingdom that give of the blessings that God has given them. That's the proper perspective. If you have wealth, if you have material possessions, the prohibition in the Word of God is don't serve those things. If you're wealthy, serve God. Use what he's given you in his service. Be a blessing to others. It's not a sin to be wealthy. And I want you to understand, there's a number of poor folks that are selfish and greedy and self-serving, just like rich folks out there. We need to understand that it's not about how much or how little you have. Again, remember, the Lord doesn't look on the outward things. He is looking for our devotion. And here's another one, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul would say this again to the young minister Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God," he says, "who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Do you realize this morning, my friends, if we have anything in this world, it's because God has blessed us with it. He's allowed us to have it. There is no such thing as a self-made man in this world. Oh, people can get lifted up in pride, and there's that temptation with wealth, and there's been a number of books have written how to become a millionaire, how to become a self-made man or a self-made woman, and this and that and the other. No, my friends, there is no such thing. We have what we have by the grace and the blessings of God. And we need to recognize that with everything that we have, rich or poor, it's by the grace of God that we have it. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Those folks that were making a big show of going into that court in the temple and dropping their large sums of riches into the offering box, they were high-minded. They did that not out of devotion for the Lord as a priority, but as an act of being seen by everyone else so that they could say, "Wow, look at how generous that person is. Wow, that's someone that I want to know. That's someone I want to be like." Paul says, no, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. And notice this, he says, "nor trust in uncertain riches." You know, you need to understand, you don't need to put your hope in your riches because they can be here today and gone tomorrow. You know, you look at the history of the stock market. We've had those times when the stock market's been up and just tons of wealth can be erased away and just like that. And that can be scary. But it says here that we are not to trust in uncertain riches. Don't put your hope in the uncertainty of the riches of this world because we really don't know what tomorrow will bring, do we? But we trust in the living God. Again, he says, "who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Again, there is no condemnation for having wealth. There is no condemnation for us having money. It's the attitude in which we live our lives in light of having things. It's the attitude in which that we trust in the Lord and not uncertain riches. We, as God's people, are to focus on Him. Rich or poor, we're to focus on Him. Thinking along the lines of giving again, the Apostle Paul just put this in there. You know, and those that are wealthy, there's nothing wrong with giving according to the wealth that God has given you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul would say this in verse 2. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. He says that there be no gatherings when I come. Giving is endorsed in God's word to the service of God. If you have been blessed by God, give. Give of those material wealth, the material wealth God has blessed you to provide. You know, you've earned it by the work of your hands, but it's God that's given you the strength to earn it. It's God that's given you that job. It's God that's given you those opportunities. We ought to be, as God's people, what Paul would say, cheerful givers. Because we understand that it all comes from Him. It all belongs to Him. Let us be ready to give as He has prospered and provided for us. And that, you know, we have to ask the question as we think along this. I don't want to code over this. Some people, it's uncomfortable, but it's here in God's Word. What attitude do you have when you give in the service of the Lord? It's important. Giving is important. You should give, and the attitude in which you give, the Lord sees that, and He's pleased when we come in a thankful manner, in a faithful manner, and in a manner that honors the one who has given us what we have. You know, as we go out in our day-to-day lives and people serve us, we give them tips, don't we? I hope that you do. If you're out and about and going to a restaurant, I hope that you will honor that system and give tips when folks serve you. But I want to say, as far as the service of God, we should be more gracious with God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not have the attitude, well, I'm going to just give as little as I can, as little as possible. No, we give to God who's blessed us. Enough of that as we go on. But I'll say this, we cannot out-give God. We cannot out-give. We will never get to the point where we'll say, well, I've given more than God has blessed me. So it'll never happen. You can't outgive Him. I dare you to try. You can't. But we go back. So wealthy people were giving. There's no condemnation on being wealthy. There's no condemnation on the amount that they were giving. It was the attitude that they had. They were going to be seed of men there, and they were going to get the likes and follows of their day and draw attention to themselves, the rich. Now we come to the poor widow. Verse 42, it says, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. I want to paint the picture of what's going on here, because I want you to see that this was a woman that was in a desperate situation. When we see a widow in God's word, we need to instantaneously see someone that's in a desperate situation. They did not have the social services and social security and all of the nets that we have in our society today. When an individual would lose her spouse, when they lost their spouse, they very likely, if they didn't have children, they very likely had no way of providing for their needs whatsoever. They were completely dependent upon the kindness and the generosity of others. And we see here in verse 42, not only do we have this woman referenced as a widow, which brings challenges and complexities, this says that there came a certain poor widow. Now it says she was poor. That tells me that she did not have any other family around that could support her. She had lost all of her support. When it says poor widow, that's emphatic. The word poor here is synonymous with someone that's a pauper or a beggar. It means that she has nothing at all. But out of her nothingness, she comes to the temple and she throws in two mites. Now, what are two mites? If we were to try to understand in our our monetary system, what two mites are, think about it like this. What's the least valuable coin that we have in our billfolds, in our wallets, and in our cup holders in our car? A penny. A penny is 1 cent. From the best that I can understand, two mites is 1/5 of a penny. 20% of 1 cent was all that this lady had, and she gave it unto the service of the Lord. This lady wasn't merely living from paycheck to paycheck. It's hard to live from paycheck to paycheck. I want you to understand that. But understand, those of you that are living from paycheck to paycheck, there are folks out there that don't have any paycheck at all. And here she was. Remember that there are those who have nothing, and this lady literally had just as close to nothing as you can get. But she put in what she had. She gave two mites, which, if I understand correctly, is 20% of a penny. She was broke, and she gave everything that she had. I hope that you're starting to see the distinction between this poor widow and these rich folks that gave abundantly, gave for show, gave for attention. I hope that you can see what's going on here. She gave all that she had. She wasn't living from paycheck to paycheck. She had no paycheck. She gives this 1/5 of a penny. She was broke before she gave everything that she had, but she gave, and we see that the intent in which she gave got the attention of the Lord. I hope you'll see that, because what you're going to see here as we go on is this picture of devotion, this picture of what we're to strive to emulate as God's people. And I thought about this last night. She could have made a lot of excuses not to give that little bit, couldn't she? First of all, remember what we read in the prior two verses before we got to our text? These guys were crooks. This was crooked service in the house of the Lord. That's shameful to think about. She could have used that, the corruption, as an excuse not to give. She could have used her poverty as an excuse not to give. And folks would have probably understood, but she exercised no excuses and gave because of her devotion to the Lord. What excuses do we make to not be devoted to the Lord as we ought to? And think of it more, don't just think of it about giving, but think about it that way. What excuses do we have to not give? But think about it in other ways. What excuses do we have not to pray for those that are in need? Not to get out and see those that are sick and in distress? Not to send a word of encouragement to folks along the way? Not to read God's word? What are the excuses that we give? This woman puts us to shame. Now we see his commendation, this one thing that he notices in the temple worship, and he brings it to the attention of his disciples. We read that in verse 43. We see this occur. It says, he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. He commends this woman and her devotion. Again, I believe if we were to be honest with ourselves, we would have viewed this whole exchange in a completely different manner. We would have viewed it in the opposite manner of what Jesus views it as here. But I want you to understand that heaven's accounting system is different than our value system as God's people. Notice this. Who did he address this to? He did not address it to those religious leaders that he had just previously been interacting with in the prior verses of this chapter. He didn't address it to the general crowd at the temple during that time. He didn't even address it to the poor widow woman that gave. You ever thought about that? He addresses his disciples, and this widow woman, she probably never knew, on this side of heaven, I guess, never knew that this exchange occurred. But he addressed it to his disciples. He talked to his disciples about this woman. He didn't talk to the woman. So there's a lesson in that, I believe. Don't be weary in well-doing if you're being devoted unto the Lord and it seems like no one sees that and no one appreciates that, and you feel like that maybe what you're doing is not worthwhile or even garners the attention of the Lord. Be assured, my friends, it does, and be not weary in well-doing. This woman, I just can't help but imagine, this is just the way my mind works. She didn't have a clue what was going on while it was happening. She gave all that she had in faith. This was it. She gave it all. But how surprised she must have been when she got in glory and sees that her act, this simple act, is chronicled in the canon of God's Word. That's incredible to think about. But he addresses his disciples. He's done with the religious hypocrites of that day. He's done with them. He is on his way to be crucified. But he is using this as a teachable moment to his disciples, and I think it's a teachable moment for us as God's people. We see the principle on how we should give, but as I said at the very beginning, more importantly, it's how we should live as God's people. Remember, last Sunday, we noted the exchange there at the Sea of Galilee where Jesus goes upon Peter's boat and preaches unto them, and then goes fishing and performs that miracle where they throw the nets out to the right. We talked about Peter's obedience in that, and the fish being so great that the nets broke, and then the boat started to sink. Two boats started to sink, and at that occasion, Jesus tells them. The Mark's account says this in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." It's to his disciples. Right there in Mark chapter 1, he calls them to discipleship. He calls them to follow him, and they do that. And if I remember correctly, I think I made this comment last Sunday. There came a time when things started becoming difficult that they began to ask him, "You know, Lord, we've left all and we've followed you," essentially saying, "Lord, what's in it for us? What is the benefit for us?" And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, that's where they ask that question in this gospel. In fact, verse 28, it says this, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and we have followed thee." Now, as I was thinking about this, you can't help but think about this truth. Their discipleship had not really cost them anything yet in the big picture. They had followed after him. Certainly there was opposition, there was difficulty. But at this point in time, things had gone relatively well rather than the rejection of some of the religious elite of the day. And Peter was seeing that. Peter was observing these things. Peter was in his feels and saw these challenges were happening. And it's in the context of that that Jesus points this widow out to them. So that's why I submit unto you, this is more about living than giving. He prepares them for what's going to come by showing them this poor widow who gave everything unto him, because they were about to go through, sure enough, difficult times. If I understand correctly, Jesus has come into Jerusalem, and what we see happening here in our text this morning was probably about Tuesday of that what's referred to many times as the Passion Week, and it was just a few days till Christ was going to be crucified, and we know all that occurred during that time. And he spends his time preparing them for that time, preparing them for what they were going to do after he lays down his life in the world, what they were going to be called to do in ministry. And he gives them this example of this widow who gives all that she has in devotion to him. He taught them this fundamental principle, and I want to be as clear as I can for us as God's people. When you are serving the Lord and when you are devoted unto him, when you are truly devoted unto him, it will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. That doesn't mean we have to give up everything, but we need to be ready to give up whatever we're called to do in the service of the Lord. From our material things to our health. You know, sometimes people say, you need to be careful. Pace yourself, Brother Michael. Don't overdo yourself. Don't overstress yourself. If it costs us our health in the service of God, that's just but a small thing. We want to be wise. We want to be expedient. But if it costs us our natural health and well-being to honor the Lord, we should be as the apostles of old and let God be true and every man a liar. If it costs us our livelihood to serve God, we ought to trust in Him. And that's what we have here. Notice this in Mark chapter 8, staying in the Gospel of Mark. This is what Jesus says concerning our service unto Him. Verse 34, Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 says, "And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He saith unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." This isn't a call for folks to come and accept eternal life. There are many folks that say this is a call for us to accept the Lord in order to be saved eternally. No, this is a call of discipleship. He's saying, those of you that are My children, notice here, he references His disciples. He says, if you're going to follow after Me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow Me. This is a call to service. And notice what he says. It's hard. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And then he asks this question, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" This isn't talking about eternal life, but this is talking about our joy and our peace. Our peace of mind that we have in this world as God's children. And every one of us as disciples, we make a choice every day when we get up in the morning. Am I going to take up my cross and follow after the Lord? Or am I going to follow after my own goals, my own ideas, my own preferences, my own conveniences? And I promise you, you fill in the blank, whatever it is in life, when you... As Jesus, to borrow the vernacular of Jesus here, when you save your life, that means when you put what you want to do above discipleship, you're always going to end up frustrated. You're always going to end up it never being enough. It's always going to end up being a discord, a dissonance in your life. But thanks be to God, He says, "Whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's shall find it." My friends, I'm concerned about your soul. Not in the eternal sense. I know eternally speaking, when we close our eyes in death, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord as God's children. I'm not fearful for your eternal life. I'm not fearful where you're going to go when you close your eyes in death in this world. But as a minister of the gospel and as the under-shepherd of this flock, my desire for your soul right here is for it to be delighting in the things of the Lord, because I know that that's where blessings come from. That's where peace of mind, that's where the peace that passes all understanding comes from. So Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There's a lot of unhappy millionaires and billionaires out there. And what oftentimes they find out is it's not money that makes you happy. There's a lot of people with a lot of toys out there, and you don't have to be rich to be in this frame of mind. If I can just have that next toy, if I can just have that bigger and better thing, if I can just have more of this, more of that, if I can just appease my flesh, that never works. Go read the life of Solomon. There is never enough, but I'm thankful when we're devoted to the Lord, He is able to give us a peace of mind. He's able to give us a calm. He's able to give us comfort that this world cannot offer. And He asks another question, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That means our peace of mind. That means what's on the inside for us as God's people. Devotion unto God will bring that peace that passes all understanding. Jesus essentially says, devotion to Him, it will cost you. It will cost you everything, but it's worth whatever it costs, is what the lesson is here for us. So going back to Mark chapter 12, He called unto Him His disciples and saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you," notice this, "that this poor widow hath cast more in than all which they have cast into the treasury. Well, how does this make sense? You know, Jesus isn't very good at mathing here, is he? I don't know if mathing's a word. I just made that up, but you get the point. He's not mathing very well according to what we would count as far as wealth and as far as success. But I want you to understand, Jesus again sees what most everybody else overlooks, because he sees the intent in which this woman was giving, the attitude in which she gave this gift. And it's important. He says in verse 44, "For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." The rich, it says, they cast in of their abundance. What does that mean? These rich folks that gave these huge sums, basically it means that nothing in their lives changed because of the amount that they gave. You know, we all have budgets that we try to work within. And, you know, there's things that we can buy that we don't think anything of, isn't there? You know, my wife will get on Amazon.com and she'll buy things off of Amazon and forget what she buys. No, I'm going to be in trouble when I get through here. But, you know, you can go to Amazon.com, Amazon Subscribe and Save. We get toilet paper from Amazon Subscribe and Save. We have a box of toilet paper the size of me that comes to the grain house. There's things that you can buy that you don't think anything of, but then there's other things that you buy where you've got to make some adjustments, don't you? Well, if I'm going to make this purchase, if I'm going to commit to this, then something else is going to have to be adjusted in my budget. These folks, it says, they gave out of their abundance, and what that means was what they gave did not have any impact on the way that they lived their lives whatsoever. They gave of the overflow, essentially. They gave of the leftovers. And as Lord's people, Lord, help us not to give leftovers in the service of the Lord. They gave the leftovers, but she gave everything that she had. Do you see the difference here? Notice again, we read the verbiage here. "For they all did cast in of their abundance, but she," it says, "of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." To translate this into modern times, it says here, "She of her want did cast in all that she has." Basically, she wrote a check for everything that she had in her checking account. But then it says, "even all her living," she gave everything that she had, even in her savings account. She gave everything. And I want you to see, this is an example of what we're to be willing to do in our discipleship as God's people. One commentator has said, "A religion that costs nothing is worth nothing." And I want you to understand, as God's people, it cost everything, didn't it? He laid down his life, the God of glory that came down and was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless, spotless, perfect life. It cost something for him to save us from our sins, didn't it? We were bought, the Bible says, by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I don't know what we're called to give in the service of the Lord. It's unique. Our experiences are all different, and there may be different things required of us. But Lord, help us to have the attitude of this widow who gave her checking. She gave her savings. She gave all that she had. My friends, I want us as God's people to have this attitude. When we finally do meet the Lord, I hope that when we meet the Lord and he embraces us with his nail-scarred hands, that we as the Lord's people, we don't reach out and embrace him with just smooth hands that have done nothing in his service. My goal when I leave this world is to be just as worn out as I can in the service of the Lord. You know, all that God has given me, that's my desire. Now, I have this flesh that I battle with that I fail on so many occasions, but when we understand the cost of our eternal salvation, whatever the cost of discipleship, is but a small thing. Jesus notices this woman here and says, "She of her want," and that's the key there. She understood where the source of her strength was. She of her want, she didn't have material things, nothing at all. "She of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." And I can't help but speculate what happened after that. There were probably those that were critical of her. There's always a critic. Whatever you're going to do, it's going to be critical of anything that you do. And I wonder if her neighbors, those around her, I wonder if they were critical of her. Maybe they thought she was crazy for giving all that she had. Maybe they thought she was irresponsible, or maybe they thought she was foolish or unwise. But I want to tell you, this woman understood that there was something far greater than a checking account, than a savings account in this world. This woman understood that she had a faith and trust account that was going to more than make up whatever she gave in the service of the Lord. I could just see her. I can picture this in my mind. There were those that were concerned. There were those that were critical unto her. But I can see this woman saying that, you know, my God, he has not forsaken me so far. And that's the way we're to be as God's people. Whatever we're called to do in his service, we are promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. God has never left his people disappointed. We may not have all of the answers, but we know that God is on his throne. Whatever we give in his service, the Lord will make it up. I pray the Lord would bless us to examine ourselves and be devoted in our service unto him, not for the show, not to show everyone around us how spiritual we are, but to show that we serve the one who has saved us, the God of all glory. Let's turn to song number 237.